This morning we want to take our Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 3 as we move our way through this really great book that the Holy Spirit used Paul to pen, and just profound lessons for us here. Colossians chapter 3, and this morning particularly we want to look at the first four verses. So I thought we'd just put them on the screen up there so we could all see them, and you can find it in your Bible as well. I'm using the NIV, so that might sound a little bit different, but the meaning is the same. And the scripture here in chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, let's start this morning by considering the facts of these four verses. These things are already true of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They are already nailed down, unchanging, unrevocable, and they're truths that can never change. It is what it is, and they are what they are. And they're unmovable because they're tied to the unchanging God of heaven and earth. Now, here's the three facts. We're just going to throw them out, and then we're going to talk about them one by one. First of all, you've been raised with Christ. Secondly, you died to the things of this world. And thirdly, you will appear with Christ in glory. Those are three facts that really come out of this passage. You say, that sounds a little bit like what we talked about a few weeks ago when we were talking about identification with Christ. You're a smart bunch. Of course it is. This is identification with Christ. What he went through, we go through. What he gained, we gain. When he was crucified, we were crucified too. But let's start closer to the beginning, shall we? So let's back up a little bit. You have been raised with Christ. That's what it says in verse 1. Now, Paul has stated this before. This is not something new. It's not a new theme. I think he really wants us to get it. And so here in chapter 2, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, verse 12 says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him," there it is, "through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." Or in the next verse, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." And now here in verse 1, he says, you've been raised with Christ. That's a fact. If you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you have been raised with Christ. You may not feel it, you may not understand it, but that's the fact. It's a fact. Now, it's interesting that you'll notice that God writes this in the past tense. That means it's not something that's going to happen in the future. It's not something that's going to happen in the present. It's something that happened in the past. History. And I believe what God is saying here is that our resurrection, having been raised with Christ, is so certain that God says it's already happened. In God's mind, in God's heart, you've already come out of the tomb. You've already been raised with Jesus. It is a certainty and will be a reality. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 even goes so far to say that we are seated, and the idea is presently, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, I don't feel like I'm there yet. I'm looking over the edge of the pulpit, and it doesn't seem that I'm seated in the heavenlies, but that's the fact of the matter. That's what we have because we belong in Jesus Christ, and someday we will everything will catch up, and we'll really be able to see ourselves because it'll be a true fact that we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. So God writes this in the past tense. He wants us to know how certain it is. And you know, of course, it's not certain because we've done something, because we're righteous, because we're holy, because we've done just the right series of things. Folks, this is because of what Christ has done for us. You will sit someday in the holies with heavenlies with the Lord Jesus because of what Jesus did. It's about Him. You're saved because of Him. It's not something you did. In fact, if you're trying to save yourself, it's going to be a waste of time because you can't do it. But Jesus can. Trust Him today so that you too can be saved and be raised with Him. So if this is all true, then we're already tasting the thrill of a lifetime. Don't you think it'd be really something to be all of a sudden caught up off planet Earth to be in the presence of the Lord and have that glorified body and look around and realize, I've just been raised with Christ? Wouldn't that be just awe-inspiring in our hearts and minds? You know, we're already tasting a little bit of that because we know it's going to happen. I was thinking about this week, and, you know, up in Ludington, Michigan, and, you know, unfortunately, our reason for going to Michigan isn't there anymore, so I don't know if we'll ever get back up there. We may have to plan a vacation just around this one place in Ludington. It's called the House of Flavors. The House of Flavors. Now, I probably don't need to tell you, but they serve ice cream there. Ice cream that's homemade right there in their own factory. You walk in their little store and there's, what, 25 different types of ice cream that you can have? Now, usually I'll go with something like Moose Tracks. Kind of vanilla, as I remember, with a lot of chocolate in there. But sometimes it's more of a mint type. Honey, what's your favorite? Bear Claws. Okay. See, that's more, is that chocolate with chocolate in it? Yeah. And when I say they put chocolate in, they don't skimp. You know, you get what you pay for, even though it's not cheap. But I always loved it because we'd go there and we'd get our cones, and usually you go outside then and sit down and eat it. And you know that first lick? Ah, oh, wow! And you know what was so great about the first lick? You knew there was about 45 more just like that waiting, especially if you had the two dips of ice cream and they made them really big. And to make sure you got the big ones, you get the big cones, the waffle cones. And boy, would they fill those up. Yeah, that first lick is wonderful, but the knowledge that I get to lick my way the whole way through two huge dips of that Moose Tracks was just wonderful. And so here in this life, I start reading about what Jesus says, about what I'm going to get someday. And it's like I'm tasting it. Lord, really? I get to be in heaven with You. I get a resurrected body. I'm raised with You. And so I get a little taste of what lies ahead. I just can't wait. It's a profound thing that God has for us. You know, God has so blessed us with being raised with Christ. He's given us life. Let me just sort of give you a comparison. Now I am raised, I'm resurrected. Before this, before I trusted Christ, I was dead. I really was. Not physically, but spiritually. And spiritually I was dead. I demonstrated that because spiritual things were incomprehensible. You know, it just didn't make any sense what the Bible said. I didn't understand it. I didn't have any appreciation for God or for truth. And that was because I was spiritually dead. And there are a lot of people in the world like that today. They go, you know, so what? Big deal. I don't care about the Bible. Well, of course you don't. You're dead. You're not alive. If you were alive, you'd understand how great the Bible is, how Jesus is, and what He's done for us. But you're dead. You don't understand. And those who haven't been raised with Christ don't know where they came from, they don't know why they're here, and they don't know where they're going. But then God came along and gave me life. He raised me with Christ. And I became interested in truth and in spiritual things, and I wanted to know more about God. And it became the passion of my life. It was really different. And so those then that have been raised with Christ know where they've come from. They know why they're here and they know where they're going. And Paul writes in Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I'm so thankful for the new life that God has given me. Then the Bible says, I became a new creation too. I'm so glad because that old creation had Adam as a father. Adam was a sinner. He was a rebellious individual. He was a slave to sin. And he passed that all down to me. And I, when I was his child, I'm headed for judgment. I was stubborn. I was wicked. I was hateful. And I had a habit of doing the things that really hurt me. But I couldn't stop because I was his son. And that's what he did. But then God made me new. And the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And now I'm in Jesus' family, and he's a much better father. I'm becoming like him. He set me free from sin. I'm headed to heaven, and my life and behavior has changed. He raised me with Christ. It used to be that I hated people, and I felt so much better. I was proud, and I'm better than anyone else. But now I live under a new commandment. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. So my outlook toward others has changed. I used to live to serve myself, but now Romans says that I serve in the new way of the Spirit. Romans 7:6. I used to have bad attitudes, but now my attitudes are changing. Ephesians 4:23 says, and commands me to be made new in the attitude of my mind. God's been doing that. And then I've put on the new self. That's what Ephesians 4 tells me to do. And it's a good thing because my old self could be so ugly and surly and curt sometimes. You know, it's fascinating, but God's even given me a new name. My old name used to be sinner. Old man. Wicked. Mocker. But then Jesus says in Revelation 2, I'll give him a white stone with a new name on it. I get a new name. Oh, by the way, that passage says, known only to him who receives it. Do you know you're going to have a name when we get to heaven that Jesus is going to give you and only Jesus knows that name? So I guess when he starts calling that name, you know that's Jesus calling. Isn't that going to be something special? God has given me a new song. New song, Revelation 5:9. You know, I used to love music that talked about cheating and revenge and killing and drinking. Now I like songs about Jesus and salvation and songs about love, his kind of love. He's given me a new song. Boy, when I was raised from the dead, so many things changed. It's been awesome. And he's made things new. And Revelation 21:5 says that's going to be the way it is for all who belong to him. It says, he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And I guess that included me and you. Pretty special. Randy Alcorn, I want to quote him several times today in the message. He's the fellow that wrote the book on heaven. And if you haven't got that one, it's worth reading. He says, our intimate link with Christ and his redemptive work makes us inseparable from him even now. And as we walk with him and commune with him in this world, we experience a faint foretaste of heaven's delights and wonders. He's right. I begin to lick that great ice cream cone. I begin to enjoy the things I know about what's going to happen to me one of these days because of what Jesus did for me. The bottom line here, I think, is we should be really thrilled about what we already know about heaven. I mean, it should just, it ought to do something in our hearts. And we really ought to be chomping at the bit to get there and unable to think about anything else that doesn't fit with that kind of heavenly excitement. We've been raised with Christ. That's a fact of Scripture. Let's look at the next one. You died to the things of this world. This passage says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. Now, he stated this before, because in 2:20, he said, you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. So that's why I put it up there in the outline as I did. You died to the things of the world. That is a fact. Things have changed so much in our lives that the old toys of our lives and the things of this world just don't appeal to us much anymore. Let me show you how that works in everyday life, and I'm sure you have a story like this too. Somewhere in the days before I remember, which was about 4 and 5, so there's a lot of years there I don't remember, but I had a teddy bear. Now, I was trying to find a picture of the one that I thought it was, but it was a pretty nondescript, ugly-looking little bear that had buttons for eyes, and I think it might have had a little something for a nose, but it's been a long time. But you know, that little bear was important to me as a little kid. Well, when I was really little, I couldn't go to sleep without that bear. If I didn't have that bear, I wasn't going to sleep, and I was probably going to lay there in the bed and cry and whine and complain until somebody brought me my bear. Now, I don't remember any of that, but I'm sure, because I raise kids and I understand how these things work, that that's exactly what I did. You know, I remember, too, that as time went by, those little eyes came off. Before long, I just had a little teddy bear. It didn't have eyes, but it was still my teddy bear. And I still had to have it to sleep. A seam would tear, and all the little stuffing would start to come out. And I'd take it to Mom, and she'd push all that stuffing back in, get her needle and thread out, and she'd close up the wound, and I'd be back in business. You know, as I grew older, though, I think back, and I remember times when that teddy bear was under the bed when I went to sleep. It was like some nights I needed it, and some nights I didn't. And then, you know, one day, it's just sort of gone out of my memory. I really don't know what happened to that little teddy bear. Maybe Mom gave it a real decent burial, because by that time it was pretty ragged. So I don't know what happened to it, but I could sleep without it. Here's the thing, though. It was like I died to it, or it died to me. I don't know which. It was not a part of my life anymore. And so as we grow up in our Christian lives, that's kind of the way it is. I grow up, which causes me to die to former or lesser things. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. He's just recognizing that, yeah, things do change as we grow and mature. And in the same way, when I began to experience the things of God, the things of heaven, it seems like earthly things just don't have the luster they once did. I used to have all kinds of hopes and dreams about this world, what I was going to have and what I was going to get and what I was going to do. But you know, the longer I live, the more I just want heaven. It's a better world. It's a better place. Everything my heart yearns for down here will be up there for me. And so this world just kind of loses its appeal. And this process has begun because I died in Christ. I died to the things of this world. I realized they're just not all that important anymore. You know, I think that extends to character and behavior and actions and thoughts and the toys of this world, the ambitions of this world, the loves of this world. We change. We change. Paul, I think, grew in that direction too. Because in Philippians, he's talking about it. And he says, you know, I used to think I had a lot of good things going for me. He says, I was circumcised on the 8th day. That's a big deal if you're a Jew, because it meant you were a law-keeping, law-abiding Jew. And then he said, the people of Israel, and they're the best nation on earth. He said, I was a tribe of Benjamin, so he's from Saul's tribe. He had national heroes in his lineage. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm the best of the best of the best, he said. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I went to school and I came out a card-carrying Pharisee. I know the law. I know the scripture. I follow the law. And he said, I have a lot of zeal, passion. I persecuted the church. And he said, as far as legalistic righteousness and doing the right thing goes, I'm faultless. Boy, I'm right there. I've got it all. But then he came and met Jesus. And then this is what he said in the next verse. But whatever was to my profit, whatever I thought was really mine and I was really, I had a lot, he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He says, I consider them rubbish. All those things, he says, that I really hung on to in the past, I could put them in the trash can now because I don't need them anymore. I just want to gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that caused from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And he says, that's what happens to us. We move toward heaven and the things of earth don't mean as much. And we start seeing heaven and wanting heaven and loving heaven and the God who's there and the people that have gone on before us. So we have this incredible excitement over what I know about heaven, and that should make the things of this earth seem less and less. It's a fact, isn't it, that we've died to the things of this world. I think the older you get, the more you understand that. You know, some of these things don't make sense to young people. You just wait a few years. You'll get there, right? Amen? This is really a quiet Baptist group. Well, let's look at the third one. You will appear with Christ in glory, or we will soon be glorified. Glorification is in my future. That means God's going to give me a brand new body. I'm going to have profound abilities and I won't age anymore. And it's going to be amazing. So I'm trading in what I have now for something far better. I'm going to have a new body, a new home, a new capital city, New Jerusalem. I'm going to see the King face to face. Can you imagine seeing Jesus that first time? That's a fact. I'm going to appear with Christ in glory. He's going to be glorified. I'm going to be glorified. Now, it's a fact. In fact, I might not be here next year at this time because I might be glorified in heaven. Well, if I'm glorified, you're going to be glorified too. So the rapture happened. We've all been glorified, all believers in Christ. You know, it could be in a month that I won't be here. You won't be here because we're in heaven glorified. Well, it could be next week. It could be by tomorrow. We don't know. But it could be soon. Love that. Him, heaven, I'm going there. Glories, I'm told I'll share. All of its beauty will unfold inside those pearly gates. Jesus and loved one waits. This is why I want to go. I'll meet my father and my mother, my sister, my brother, reign throughout all eternity. But best of all, I'll see my Savior and share His blessed favor. This is why I want to go. Rivers of life there flows, sadness unknown, I'm told. All of our burdens He will share. Living and basking in sunlight that shines from Him. This is why I want to go. How many of you know that song? Ooh. We're going to have to find that one, Ralph, and try it. Well, those are the facts, folks. You've been raised with Christ. It's already occurred. You died to the things of this world. You may not completely know it yet, but you'll get there. And you are going to appear with Christ in glory. There's some amazing things ahead. Now, that is the first part of the message. Here's part two. Oh, it'll be a lot shorter than part one. Part two is this. Do you see what the verse starts off with? Chapter 3, verse 1, Since then, what he's doing is calling us to consider the facts. And as a result of the facts, what should that bring out in us? Since then, I should have some kind of a response. And my response should be this. And God is calling me, first of all, to set my heart on things above. You see that in verse 1? Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Get your heart up. Set it on heaven. The things you want. Set it on heaven. Heaven, heaven. That's the important thing. And then notice verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So verse 1 is heart. Verse 2 is mind. Our heart and mind should be looking upward because the facts are true. And, oh, wow, we want to be a part of that. We want to, share in the excitement. It's coming. It's coming. So my focus changes, and that's what God calls for in the passage. When I understand, when I start understanding what I have because I belong to Jesus, I start getting excited about things above. And when I get excited about things above, the things down here just kind of lose their appeal. I was thinking about my life, and here we are in graduation time. There was a time, a long, 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 long time ago, I graduated. Whew, was it a long time ago? Well, that's a fact. You can't dispute it, no matter what I try to say. But I remember that last semester, or the last, the spring, I guess, semester at in high school. I already knew I was going to Moody Bible Institute. I had received my acceptance from the school in Chicago, Moody Bible Institute, the day before Christmas. I thought that was a wonderful Christmas gift. The Lord just gives such great gifts. We'd done all the application, done all the testing so I could get into the program I wanted, and they sent me this letter and said, "You're in." Well, you know, it was really interesting. I enjoyed high school while I was there, but that spring I remember thinking less and less about high school and more about college. You know, what is it? What am I headed into? And I'm excited about going to Chicago. And it just, high school just kind of faded out. And I guess after graduation, it didn't occupy my thoughts much. From then on, it was college. And what am I going to do? And what am I going to learn there? Again, Randy Alcorn, who's the author of Heaven, says, in a metaphysical sense, we've already entered heaven's community. By seeing ourselves as a part of heavenly society, we can learn to rejoice now in what heaven's residents rejoice in. They rejoice in God and His glory and His grace and His beauty. They rejoice in repentant sinners, the saints' faithfulness, and Christ's likeness, and the beauty of God's creation. And they rejoice in the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom and the coming judgment on sin. And we can rejoice in all those things. But then he says, heaven then isn't only our future home, it's our home already. Because in a real sense, I've been raised with Christ. I died and so on. It's our home already, waiting over the next hill. And he says, if we really grasp this truth, it'll have a profound effect on our holiness. A man who sees himself seated with Christ in heaven, in the very presence of God, to whom the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," won't spend his evenings viewing internet pornography. Randy Alcorn. So it makes a difference when we start setting our hearts and minds on heaven. What happens if we start thinking or are preoccupied with heaven? Well, I think I was going to make a long list here, but I only got two. So let's just reduce that all down to two, shall we? First of all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're transformed into His likeness. You know, the more I think about heaven, the more I'm studying the scripture, the more I'm focused on what the Bible tells me about God and about my future home and what's happening, it's going to happen to me, then I become more and more like Him. And Paul writes there, he says, "And we who with unveiled faces all contemplate the Lord's glory," so we're looking at His glory in His Word, "are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory." So that's a part that goes along. The more I look into His Word and at God and I'm thinking about heaven and I set my heart up there and my mind up there, I start changing down here. I become earthly good in the sense that God can use me here to accomplish something. I think the second thing is this. This is really important. It gives us something to rejoice over. You know how many times in the scripture, I didn't count them, but I'll throw it out, somebody can. It says like in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, when I listen to cable news or internet news, I tell you, I'm looking all over the place for things to rejoice in. I'm having a hard time finding them. There's a lot of nasty going out there right now. I think that's why the scripture says rejoice in the Lord. He says, you know, you're going to look around down there on earth, you're not going to have a whole lot to rejoice over, but if you'll look to heaven and set your heart up here and your mind up here, you're going to start finding out, man, you got so many things to say. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm excited. We have hope because it's not always going to be like this. We're going to be in His presence. It's going to be different one of these days. So it gives us something to rejoice over. Someday I'm going to be a young man again. I'm going to have a body that works. It'll never stop working. It'll be a lot better than this one. I'm really struggling these days. You know, there's one jar of olives that comes in the store. I don't know how they put that thing on there. I don't have trouble with any other jar of olives. But that one jar, I have to go get my oil filter tool to snap that lid off. It's happened twice, and I think I'll buy another one just to see what I do with that one. This body becomes an embarrassment after a while. I already realized I was having trouble with that because I brought one, and it's in there in my refrigerator. I eat olives. I like olives. And just the other week, I think last week, Anita came home from the grocery store with another one of those jars. And I just said, "Anita, are you trying to embarrass me again?" And it happened again. I could not get that thing open. In fact, both of us tugging on that lid would not open it. So, So there's not much to rejoice about down here. But you get to heaven and you think about heaven and all the stuff up there. We've got some things to rejoice about. Well, let's think about the passage again. This is Living Bible. "Since you became alive again, so to speak, when Christ arose from the dead, now set your sights on the rich treasures and joys of heaven, where He sits beside God in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. You should have as little desire for this world as a dead person does. Your real life is in heaven with God and Christ." You know, Christian, if we'd be that way, we'd really be uniquely different than the people in the world around us. Because the people of this world, all they think about is this world. What's happening here? What can I gain here? It's just amazing. It's amazing. But instead, we should turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. There was a man walked through a forest one day, and he found a very young eagle on the ground. And it had fallen out of the nest, and it was pretty small. So he took it home, and he put it out in his barnyard with the chickens. I guess he figured he could make it there. that bird soon learned to eat and behaved like the chickens. Sad thing for an eagle to start acting like the chickens. Well, one day a naturalist was there at the farm and he asked why it was that the king of all the birds should be confined to live in the barnyard with the chickens. And the farmer replied that since he had given a chicken feed and trained it to be a chicken, it had never learned to fly. Since it now behaved as a chicken, he guessed it really wasn't an eagle anymore. But the naturalist said it still has the heart of an eagle. You can surely teach it to fly. And so he lifted the eagle toward the sky and said, "You belong to the sky, not of the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly." However, the eagle just looked really confused, and he hopped out of his hands because he saw the chickens eating their food, and he went down to be with them again and eat the corn they were eating. So the naturalist took the bird to the roof of the house and urged him again, saying, "You're an eagle. Stretch your wings and fly." But the eagle was afraid and once more just sort of dropped down to be with the chickens. And then, as the story goes, the naturalist took the eagle out of the barnyard to a mountaintop. And there he held the king of the birds above his head and encouraged him again, saying, "You're an eagle. You belong to the sky. Stretch out your wings and fly." And the eagle looked around back toward the barnyard and up to the sky, and then the naturalist lifted him straight toward the sun, and it happened that the eagle began to tremble. And slowly he stretched his wings and with a triumphant cry soared away into the heavens. It may be that the eagle still remembers the chickens with nostalgia. It may even be that he occasionally revisits the barnyard. But as far as anyone knows, he has never returned to lead the life of a chicken. And then here's the encouragement for all of us. O child of God, stop feeding on this world's chicken feed. Stop living in this world's barnyard. Stop walking and pecking in this world. You're a child of God. You were meant to fly. You were made for the heavens. Lift your thoughts. Use those wings and fly. I think that's what God's trying to tell us here. We're people born of His Spirit. We're not meant for here. We're meant for heaven. Let's get ready, because I think we're going to be there sooner than we know. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, boy, what a great day to be born into His family, to be raised with Jesus Christ. And I think that happens practically for us at the moment of salvation. To die to the sin nature right now, God will begin to change your life in ways that are profound. And so we invite you to do that. And again, it's admitting that you're broken, that you're a sinner, that you need help. And you believe that Jesus is the only one who can do that. And then you call out to Him. And the words aren't important, but if you're calling out to Him, you too can be saved, even today. And dear stagnant Christian, you've stopped where you are, and you're not moving forward. We got to move forward. Our Master is about here. He doesn't want to come for a bunch of stunted Christians, stunted kids. Let's go forward and let's grow and let's eat the Word and let's see what God does in and through us, because He is powerful. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Well, Lord Jesus, we have become so entangled in the things of this world. We have way too much delight in the things down here. But what You plan for us and what lies ahead for us is amazing. Turn my thoughts to Your world, to heavenly things. Help me to see clearly what You have done for me so that I can get excited about those things. And Father, help us to turn our eyes on Jesus and to look full in His wonderful face. And then the profound things that will come out of that will be amazing. Thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you for calling us to yourself and to showing us the amazing things that we have because we belong to Jesus. Father, help us to step out by faith and understand these things and live as though they're true. Now bless those here who belong to Jesus. Give them understanding and passion and a desire to be eagles that fly in the sky and not chickens that scratch around the barnyard. Thank you for what you're doing in us. Help us to follow your way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.